Children's church, 4- and 5-year-olds, and go on out to children's church this way. With it looks like Miss Rhonda this morning.
Oh, Miss Rhonda. That's the one that's dragging up the tail end there. That's the one I worry about. Tell you what, the biggest kid of all, is he not? We've been going through the Word of God the last few weeks, looking at the book of John at the miracles of the Master. Well, this morning we're going to look in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, for the answer to mankind's darkness. Well, it's not dark in here. Can we see? Sure. Lights are on. Everyone that I can see, I think, is pretty well visually okay. I can't see like I used to, but that's another story for another day. But do we have darkness in the earth and the lives and the people? And well, we're going to look at what the Word of God has to say this morning about healing a man born blind. So please stand in honor of the reading. The Word of God, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me, as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful, wonderful sign that we have in the Scriptures. May it touch our hearts and move us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please be seated. Thank you. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that awesome? I think it's awesome. Now, these are miracles. These are signs from heaven that God is on the earth. And we're going to generate excitement again today. We did last week. Oh, Miss Tammy, you missed a good one. I got it recorded. You had to be here. You want it? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Well, we've learned that Jesus is God's answer to all of man's needs. Every last one of your needs, Jesus is the answer. He changed the water into wine to teach us about the joy that the Lord gives and also how something so insignificant can be significant to the Lord. There is no such thing as something so insignificant in our lives that God won't say and show up and show us the joy. He is God's answer to man's disappointment. He is also in the healing of the nobleman's son. We learn that Jesus is the answer to mankind's doubt. We got doubts? Sure, we got doubts. But he is the answer to our doubts. He also, through the healing of the invalid of the pool, which was what? What's the name of the pool? Bethesda, what does it mean? House of mercy. I love it. Where grace abounds. That's Spring Hill, by the way. Through the healing of this, we see that this is God's answer to man's disability. In the feeding of the 5,000 plus, we can see that Jesus is the answer to mankind's desires. We saw that in those scriptures. When Jesus walked on the water to his disciples in the storm, he showed us that God is the answer. Jesus is the answer to mankind's despair. You want to talk about despair? Man, they were in a storm. They didn't know what they were going to do. Today, by the healing of the blind man, we learn that Jesus is God's answer to mankind's darkness. So the first thing we're going to see is the sightless beggar. We see that this beggar, He begs for a living. He can't work. He's sightless. Truth be told, he represents all people outside of Christ. We need to look at this from that perspective. And because of the beggar being sightless or blind, everyone outside of Christ is spiritually blind. That's what that means. That's where we're going to start. Everyone outside of Jesus is spiritually blind. John 3:3 reads, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again." There we go. Let me stop for a moment because I'm about ready. There's a vision thing in this. If you didn't catch it, by the way, it's about to come up. But the born again thing trips up a lot of people. I probably need to write a sermon on this one. Just walking down the aisle saying a prayer, saying I love Jesus, doesn't save you. It's that other part that we tend to forget, that we need to repent. 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 And what does the scripture come to? It said, then you shall see the kingdom of heaven. A visual thing. Was it a visual that you're going to see the kingdom of heaven? No, your spiritual blindness was removed, and now you can see the kingdom of heaven. That's what that scripture is about. Being born again is being saved and spiritually born again and repenting, and all of these come. And unless you do this, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Adam sinned, and the life and the light went out of him. Prior to that, God was present with him. God left him at that moment. See, we are now depraved, dead, and in darkness when we are spiritually blind, when we do not have Jesus Christ. That's where we are. When the Lord went out, the life went out, and when the life went out, the lights went out. The blind beggar is a picture. Is a picture of each of us who are blind spiritually and in the darkness of our sin. I'm telling you, this is about being saved, truly saved. And I believe that people say, once saved, always saved. Say, no, time out. Once truly saved, always truly saved. It's strong on Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Well, the sightless beggar, let me tell you about him. He represents all people outside of Christ, true, but because of his birth. That's a spiritual blindness, okay? See, he was blind from birth. So we are born spiritually blind from birth. That needs to be revealed to us. Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. See, we are by very nature children of wrath. Now, we have the age of accountability. I'm not going to get into all that this morning, but there's a certain point in time when children no longer have their innocence and it's removed because they become accountable. That's a whole nother story, whole nother sermon. But this was where sin comes from. You see, Ephesians 2:3, among them we too are all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were natured the children of wrath, even as the rest of them. See, we are all responsible for our own sins. Every last one of us, even after salvation. And we can talk, that's another area to go. Do we ever quit sinning? Well, we try not to, right? Does it bother you? Good. It better. I hope if it doesn't, that's that marker right there, one of those markers. If it don't bother you, then I'm going to tell you like Adrian Rogers says, I wouldn't give a half a hallelujah for your salvation. If it don't bother you, I'm not going to give you a half a hallelujah for your salvation. That's Adrian Rogers says that. I like him. We need more like him. We truly do. And if I can get this close, much closer to his style of preaching. Oh, my goodness. Okay, anyway, here we are. We are responsible. The question was, who is responsible for this sin, him or his parents? This goes all the way back to Adam. Don't think that doesn't matter. See, had there been no sin in the world, there would be no blindness. There would be no cancer. There would be no getting old and having knees replaced and hip replaced and, oh, my high blood pressure medicine. You want me to keep on? Did I hit some marks there? Hip replacement, blood pressure. As much as I ride a bike and do all the exercise and do, I still got to take that blood pressure medicine. I don't know what does that. Every sin that we have has come because of the fall of Adam. But there's hope. It's where we're born. It's where we see the sightless beggar. Here's where we are. The sightless beggar represents all people outside of Christ because of his begging. Did you see that one coming? Because he's a beggar, we see that he's outside of Christ. We go to verse 8. Let me go to verse 8 real quick. I had not read that. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? But yeah, it is him. But so everyone outside of Christ is a beggar. Our biggest need is to see our need. Did you catch that? Our biggest need is to see our need, but man cannot see his blindness or his begging. It's like we can't see it. Pride has filled our eyes and our hearts. See, pride is it goes way back. It's probably, I would think, the root cause of all sin, pride. We are self-centered. Mankind is self-serving. There's one of them churches in Revelation. I think it's called Laodicea. Read it up. It's there's the American church. There's the people in the United States of America. Right there in Laodicea. Nothing changes. So it continues on. So this tells me more and more we need Jesus in our lives. See, we are rich. And we have need of nothing, do we? However, Jesus said, you blind, poor, miserable, you're wretched, and naked. He took care of that for us. He took care of us. So the sightless beggar is what we see first. The second thing we're going to see is the shining brightness. And we need to focus on that for a moment. Verses 3 and 4, we see the presence of the light. Who is the light? Christ. We see the presence of the light. See, a blind man cannot see the light. Duh. You got to say that. See, a blind person would be foolish to say that there is no light because they cannot see. Does that mean that the sun is not shining? What does a blind person see? Just because you can't see something doesn't mean it's not true. Doesn't mean it's not reality. The light of Jesus will always, always, always shine. Always. Did I say that? His light will always shine. And there's also not only the presence of his light, we have the purpose of his light. There's a purpose for this light, ladies and gentlemen. Because we were born sightless and beggars, there's a purpose. He was born blind. This person, this blind beggar, was born blind so God could heal him. And here we are, 2,000 years later, still talking about that blind beggar. And unless he comes down on a cloud today or tomorrow, are you ready for that too? Amen. I'm ready. I'm on his time. If the gospel is still being preached 2,000 years from now, and I pray that it is, if he hasn't come back yet, that they will understand that Jesus is the shining light that we all need. So we have purpose of light. He was born blind so God could see him. God can take our worst situation and work in it and through it for our good, for his glory of those that he loves. No matter how difficult. And I know some of you are going through some difficult days right now today. I know it. You share things with me. But let me tell you, God will work all of this out for our good and his glory. I didn't say it was going to be easy. I didn't say it wasn't going to hurt. But when God works, we need to see the power of God in our lives, and we need to praise him, both hands raised up towards the heavens. We're going to do that one day, by the way, here. You're going to let loose, because the Bible says to raise hands in glory and praise him. So if you don't do it now, you're going to do it when you get to heaven. So you want to practice? That's fine. If you don't, that's okay too. All right. No, it's not okay. We need to raise hands and glorify the true and ever-living God. He is the one who sees everything, knows everything, and he is with us today. And he promises to be with us tomorrow. The shining brightness in the beggar's life was Jesus. We now see the symbolic bathing. A symbolic bathing. He didn't take a bath, did he? Well, hang on now. He takes clay. What does Jesus do? He makes a little plaster. Clay was on the ground, the sandy soil. And it seems like this might complicate matters. Do you think it would complicate matters? It could. Why did he spit on the ground and make clay? Hang on. I don't know if you see this one coming. Jesus chose this way for a specific purpose. And he chose to send them off to wash away as well. But other times, Jesus just spoke and blindness was cured, was it not? Why did he choose this way for this person? Well, let me give a little background scripture for this. In John chapter 8, Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. We know that. In fact, I've preached in John chapter 9, verse 4 and 5 before here, not that long ago, for those of you who have marks in your Bible. But in John chapter 8, he identifies himself as the light of the world, and he tells us that he, the light, originated in heaven. All right? And finally, this is exciting. He proclaims the coming of the light to this dark world. That's in John 8, 26, 29, 42, John 9, 4. That's where I ended up. I tell you this because there's a scriptural background to what is about to happen. Here's where we go for the symbolic bathing. The significance of the pool. And Jesus said, you go wash in the pool, which is called Siloam. Siloam means sent, to be sent. There's an apostle, that's what apostles come from too. There's some connections there. Then Jesus is saying, he who sent me has sent you. Who sent Jesus? God, the Father. And he's telling this, the one who sent me, I send you. He sends you. So Jesus said to go wash in the pool. There's a symbolism here involved. What does the clay represent? What are we? Jesus, God says, I am the potter. You're the clay. Humanity. The clay represents humanity. It's where we come from. What did God use to make Adam? The dirt. It's clay, soil. So this represents our humanity, and the pool is actually a picture of Christ himself. He said, humanity, puts it on the eyes, go wash in that pool, the one who sent. It's Jesus. So he went his way, and he washed. And the man washing, by the way, is a picture of our spiritual blindness. It's not until he gets to the pool that he washes that he comes away seeing. So when Christ comes upon us and he enters us, we walk away no longer spiritually blind, but seeing. The word sent also means being set to liberty, to be free. The truth shall set you free. That's about Jesus. That's why Jesus came. To set us free. So the next thing we see is a settled belief. A settled belief. Let me read 35 through 38. I had not read those yet too. And Jesus heard that they had put him out. In finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And the man, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So here's where we are. if you look in the back of the scriptures here, the religious leaders had shut him out. In fact, he did this on the Sabbath. That's a no-no in the Jewish life, right? Really? Blind man healed, and they wanted to kill him. The Jews, Jewish religious. But they sought him out. Notice how he came to this settled belief. He came searching for faith to a settled faith. So the searching faith is this. The Pharisee questioned the former blind man, but he did not answer. He did not waver in his faith. If we look back in the scriptures, that's where the blind man says, he says, I don't know who he is. I don't know what him. I can see now. I can see. So the Christian with an experience is never at the mercy of an infidel with an argument. Let me break that down for you. You got a witness as a Christian? You have a story? Is it yours? But you're never at the mercy of someone who does not believe in an argument. They want to argue? Let them argue. They can't take away your belief or what you have been through, your experience, your witness. You see, the beggar did not know the answers to the questions. I'm not going to go into all those scriptures today. They were asking him all kind of questions. He didn't know the answer. He was actually answering in honest ignorance. Well, we don't like that word ignorance, do you? But you know, it's not a sin to be ignorant. It is a sin to remain in ignorance. I can show you that too. But that's if we don't know something about something. Learn. Study. Read. Turn off the TV unless it's me preaching. I'm not going to preach on TV. Follow me? Learn, read, study. You know, I'm going to take a stand right here on Sunday school again. I strongly believe in studying the Word of God. And to have that close fellowship with a group of men and women and young boys and girls. And you come together, and when you study the Word of God, it unites us. And we are no longer as ignorant as we once were. It's not a sin to be ignorant. It is a sin to remain in ignorance. So if we stay in church for 40, 50 years and we don't know the Scriptures other than what's being preached, can you share your faith? What are we building up on Sunday evenings right now? How are we going to? We're almost there. We're about ready to start that. We've seen where we come from, and being a Southern Baptist, we're about ready to start learning how to share our faith. That's what we're supposed to do. I appreciate everyone who does come, but there's lots more room, a lot more tables and chairs left to be put out. See, the searching faith we're talking about, the Pharisees questioned the former blind man, did not have this answer. He was ignorant, but didn't want to stay that way. But now we see that his faith is going to grow. The beggar's faith is going to grow. Let me show you. John 9:11, he refers to Jesus as a man. He calls Jesus a prophet. In John 9:33, he says Jesus is a man of God. This is all the beggar saying this. Finally, in John 9:38, he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. His faith continued to grow. It didn't stay stagnant. I've always been told, don't fish stagnant waters. It's just not healthy. Water needs to be moving and shifting, and don't fish stagnant waters. Those fish are not well. They're sick. It makes sense to me. Same thing with the life of a Christian. We should not be stagnant. But, hey, I come to church on Sundays. Sure. Okay, thank you. What else are you doing? If that's all you're doing, then you're stagnant. I'm telling you, I can prove it. You're stagnant. Be careful. Be careful. His faith grew. As ours should. He will also say he lived up to the light that he had. Luke 8:18, we can go there. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Boy, that's a sermon right there too. There's so much to say, so much to preach. What does that mean? It's kind of like I was told one time many, many years ago, sitting on a bale of hay in downtown Crowley. I don't know if you remember that. We were under a tent. I was on fire for the Lord. Can you imagine? Got saved. Jesus loves me. sins are forgiven. I was on fire for the Lord. And some guy sat down, I don't know his name to this day, sat me down. He says, tell me about your story. I told him a little bit. Didn't have much to tell. I was kind of fresh at this. He said, I can see something here. He says, let me tell you what happens in the church. He says, you're on fire for the Lord. He said, don't lose that fire. Grow. He says, this is what God's going to do to the people in the church. For those that are continuing to empty out, he will continue to replenish. And for those that are not emptying out, he'll actually remove. He'll actually remove. It's called removing the lampstand. If you're not doing for him, who are we doing for? Who are we? So the beggar got it. He understood it. He was no longer blind. He could see. His faith was growing. He had a searching faith before he found it. He lived up to the light he had. Here's the principle. God holds each of us responsible to obey the amount of light that we have. No man or woman or child has ever done so except by the grace of God. If you're going to do this on your own power, forget it. It's only by the grace of God that we can maintain and project that light when we are going to be held responsible for whatever he gives us. Kind of like that saying that goes, what did you do with my son Jesus? One of Mona and I's favorite sayings. When we're going to see our Creator. I know the questions, he says, he gives us some of the questions in here. One of them is going to be, what did you do with my son Jesus? He went to the cross for you. Let me digress. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. We talked about that last week. Remember the crescendo? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We will be held responsible. So we see the settled belief. It was done. The beggar settled it. Here's the next thing we see. A stubborn blindness. here, 39, 40, 41. Here we go. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see and that those who see may become blind. What? See, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Oh boy, there's a Pharisee. Ah, we're not blind. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Man, unpack that later on this week and see how it affects you. Good grief. This is a Pharisee. They followed the law. There were so many of them, there's hundreds of them. And they were like, oh, man, we can't do that on a Sabbath. It's against the Jewish law. This is not good. Here's what I say. The stubborn blindness. Because I believe there's people in the church been coming to church all their lives still not saved. This is why. See here, right here. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we know the rest of the scriptures there? We tend to forget about those. Don't forget 17 through 20. Here they are. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. And because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. See, the Pharisees, they didn't want to know the truth. The Pharisees didn't want to know the truth. He said, we're not blind. And Jesus says, if you're still in your sin, then you're blind. They don't want, what was the problem? Well, they could not find God for the same reason that a thief cannot find a policeman. Think about that one. If a thief is doing what he does or she does and stealing, well, are they going to go looking for a policeman? The same thing with a Pharisee. And you don't have to have lived 2,000 years ago to be a Pharisee today. They didn't want to know the truth. And today, many people who do not want to receive Jesus Christ, they don't want to hear about that. Because why? They want to continue to live the way they've been living. It feels good. It's all good. I don't need Jesus. Steady, steady in their sin. There is also no greater sin than to the sin against the light. Unbelief is the sin out of which all other sins grow. Interesting thing, people that don't know Christ don't care about sin until it really impacts their morality. And there's morality in everyone because it's ingrained into our fabric of our being because God made us in His image. That's another one for another day. But unbelief is the sin out of which all other sins grow. And unregenerate people hate the light. Let me be a little transparent here. A long time ago, I've been to Bourbon Street in New Orleans. That was a long time ago. I'm not proud of it. But nothing kicks off there until the darkness comes. You can go on Bourbon Street during the day. Now, I wouldn't take kids there. Don't. Don't do that. But there's nothing happening. Just wait till it's dark. And what's so disheartening to me is what was once done in the shadows of the dark alleys is now paraded down Main Street. I've said that before, too. Unregenerate people hate the light, but they're becoming emboldened now. They do not need more light than the gospel. The problem is not in their head. The problem with people is in their heart. People have a heart problem. And none are so blind as those who refuse to see. None are so blind as those who refuse to see. So what, Pastor? God's answers to man's darkness. I got a question for you. Are you unnecessarily blind? Unnecessarily blind. Let me give you a story. Let me read this to you. A woman named Rose Crawford had been blind for 50 years. This is true, by the way. I just can't believe it, she says. She gasped as the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes after her recovery from a delicate surgery in an Ontario, Canada hospital. She wept for joy when, for the first time in her life, a dazzling and beautiful world of form and color greeted her eyes that now were able to see. The amazing thing about this story, goes on, is that 20 years of her blindness was unnecessary. She did not know that the surgical techniques had been developed that an operation could have restored her vision at the age of 30. And the doctor said, she just figured there was nothing that could be done about her condition, and much of her life could have been different. She just figures nothing can be done. For 20 years, she was unnecessarily blind. Her name is Rose Crawford. See, perhaps today, you're spiritually blind and have not been told about the cure that is provided. See, the Bible says, let me read it to you, 2 Corinthians 4:4. This is, Paul is speaking here to the church in Corinth. Let me back up to verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world, who's the God of this world? His name is Satan. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Oftentimes we look at, why are people so blind and spiritually lost? Well, Satan has something to do with that. The remedy for our blindness is right here in Christ. And because of sin, we're spiritually blind. The only cure is Christ himself. He is the one who died. No matter where you are in life today, there is a remedy for everything, and it is in Jesus. Even though we go through life, you see, I want to read a scripture to you. The next one is 9:25. Let me back up a bit. I love this. This is the take home right here. This is the take home. He answered them. This is the blind beggar talking to the Pharisees, like he's on trial or something. They're questioning him backwards and forwards, and he says, man, I don't know. He answered them, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. Talking about Jesus. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Sound familiar? Sound familiar? Who wrote that song, Amazing Grace? His name is John Newton. Oh, you want to talk about a rascal, scoundrel, sinner, a drunk, slave trader? Woman to continue? He once was blind when he saw Jesus. And he said it, I once was blind, now I see. See, you do not have to leave here today spiritually blind. I don't want you to leave here that way. Okay, good. Now, here's a believer. Here's for the believers. Because we got to attack all the audience, right? Wherever we are, here's where we are. For the believer, we carry the light of Jesus. And wherever we go, is our light shining before men? Can people look at you in our community and say, that person loves Jesus? I've said it before, the best sermon I ever preached was 3 minutes long. All it was this. This is the only Jesus some people might see tomorrow. Boy, that's not a good, pretty sight, but hey, it's Jesus. He shines through. He takes care of all of that. People see beyond the physical when you talk about spiritual. Spiritually blind is not necessary today. We do not have to leave here spiritually blind. And I want us to know that we carry the light of Jesus wherever we go. And that is an extraordinary amount of responsibility. And we will be held accountable. The Bible tells us that, of what we do with our light. I went over it a while ago. If that doesn't step on your toes, and I didn't have to holler to do it either, did I? It was very quiet, very done. That is piercing of the heart, the word of God. Thank you, Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us in our lives, and that we can come boldly before the throne and pray. So, Father, today my prayer is this. If there is anyone here that is blind spiritually, that you would remove the scales from their eyes or put clay, a spittle of clay on them. However, Father, you want to do this, do it, please, Lord. We do not want anyone leaving here unnecessarily blind. But for those who are followers of Jesus, Father, give us the strength, the courage, and all of that we need to go into our community and even our church, Father, and to let others see Jesus in us so that men and women and children can look at us and say, wow, I want some of what they got. I want some of what they got. What do we got? We got Jesus. I tried for a lot of years trying to make my life go without him, Father. You know that. But boy, once I really understand what he did for me, life changed. I once was blind, but now I see. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.